This passage of scripture we're in right now in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a little while longer. And this is kind of a setup, if you will, because from here, we're moving into the book of Revelation. And I've never taught the book of Revelation since I've been here. And so I'm going to move into the book of Revelation. And a lot of people read that book and go, "What?" And it's certainly a lot of figuratism in it, and but that's to be expected because it's dealing with prophetic issues, and almost always prophetic issues have a sense of ambiguity and figuratism in it and so forth, and a lot of metaphors and that kind of stuff. But since this book was addressing that issue, I kind of use this book as a preemptive for that book, and so we'll go into that. Along the way, of course, there'll be great differences of opinion about some elements of this. Just understand that whatever you say or someone else says, you're wrong, I'm right. And that's the most important thing to know. That's a joke. I don't believe that. I've said to everybody about prophecy and end time issues, always put your chart in pencil and always have it with you so at the rapture of the church, you can erase your mistakes. Mine's in pencil. I don't have one in pen. It's in pencil. There are certain things you can hold to that you know exactly and others that are a little confusing. And I hope as we go through it, we'll learn the things that God wants us to know from that book that are so practical for Christian living. And so hopefully we'll gather that. Chapter 3, verse 10 is where we left off. Remember, these are apostatized teachers. These are teachers who at one time held to the truth, who now have abandoned the truth and the way, and in the process of doing that have done great harm to the way, the cause. And Peter is addressing these individuals and trying to challenge them to come back to the way and pointing out the error of their ways and characteristics, chapter 2, that you can help identify who these guys are and what they're doing. That's what this book is dealing with. The issue that they're raising is this. They're suggesting that Jesus is not coming again. That's what they're suggesting. And their proof to that is one, he has not yet come, and two, everything seems to be going on as normal. That's their complaint. And the third, which is kind of a hidden caveat to this, is they're suggesting that what God says through the prophets and through the teachers was not valid. And so Peter is refuting that. He is saying, God is coming again. Clear. He is coming again. The second is that you can trust what the prophets and apostles say, because what they're saying is only what God said. And that even though things are continuing, God has a purpose in that continuance. And that purpose is that others might come to know him as Savior. And don't all of us who have loved ones who yet to know him, are we grateful for that delay? Because we want them to come to faith as well. So that's where we are, chapter 3, verse 10. But, and I want you to really get this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I'll spend just a moment here because I think this is pretty important. You can read a lot of books on prophecy and find a lot of information about this phrase, the day of the Lord. And you will also find lots of variations in opinion regarding the day of the Lord. And often it's spoken of as that day where God will come and set up his kingdom. Sometimes people will say, well, it refers to the day of his punishment and so forth. So there's a lot of different opinions of the day of the Lord. And then a lot of people will make a big distinction between the day of the Lord and day of Christ. Okay? And say the day of the Lord is Jewish, the day of Christ is for the church. And so they make these big distinctions in the scripture. Here's the difficulty. The only way you'll ever know what God is talking about when he says the day of the Lord is to read the context of the passage. The only way you're ever going to figure that out. Because the context changes. And sometimes it's in reference to other things. So I just to say that, and I'll get into that in far more detail when I get to the book of Revelation. But here I want to give you a couple things about the day of the Lord. Because again, what is Peter saying? Is Christ coming back? Yes. He's coming back, and in his coming, he'll take care of two issues. He'll take care of the wicked by judgment and punishment. He'll take care of the righteous by deliverance. Okay? So he's going to take care of, and as far as I know, there is no other category. Right? Either you're righteous or you're not righteous. One or the other. And God's going to take care of that. So understand, that's the premise that Peter is teaching, is that Christ is coming again. And these people are saying Christ is not coming again. And since he's not coming again, and everything continues as it is, therefore we can live any way we want, and it doesn't matter because we'll never be held accountable for it. And that is a lie. Everyone will be held accountable. And that's the point he's making. So this is the day of the Lord. So let me read a couple of verses. We won't turn to them just because it would take a long time for us to turn to a lot of verses of Scripture. So it's okay. I'm going to tell you what the reference is. You want to write it down, look it up later, and read it in its full context. You're welcome to do that. But sometimes it's difficult to get as many verses in that I want to get in. The first one is from the book of Isaiah, which we went through. I want to read a verse from chapter 2. Isaiah makes this comment. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. You hear that? The day of the Lord, God, as Isaiah is saying, is going to deal with who? Yeah, everyone. And he's going to take care of the high, proud, lifted up ones. Okay? Just like Peter's been talking about, those who are involved in sinful behavior, God is going to judge them. Okay? That's the message of Isaiah chapter 2. He says also in chapter 13, he says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Do you see a pattern there, at least in those two verses? And I can quote 50 verses, those two verses in Isaiah, that the day of the Lord is not going to be pleasant for a host of people. Understand that? Lots of people will see the day of the Lord, and they'll see him. And Zechariah says, they'll see him whom they pierce and will mourn. Isaiah says they'll wail. Okay? Ezekiel says this in chapter 13, verse 5. He says, you have not gone up to the gaps to build the wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle. Now he uses the word battle as the description of the end day in the day of the Lord. Zechariah says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. All these verses to say this. As the Old Testament prophets spoke of this day when God would come again, it was couched in this whole concept that God will take care of the evil. Got that? He's going to deal with the evil. They will be held accountable. They'll be judged. They'll be destroyed. And God's going to take care of it. Nobody ever gets away with doing wrong. Got that? If you read the Psalms, have you read the Psalms? You know what an imprecatory psalm is? You ever heard that phrase? An imprecatory psalm is one the psalmist uses comments that we are shocked by. Because he'll say things like babies' heads being beat against the rocks. There's psalms that talk about the punishment of evil. And so those are a lot of the psalms that he is. But you read the psalmist, how many times does the psalmist talk about evil people? There's a lot of times he talks about evil people. And his summation, almost all those psalms, is the same thing. One day, God will take care of the evil people. Understand? So that's the first part. Understand that the Old Testament is consistent in talking about the Old Testament being a very foreboding judgment time. Isaiah says the same thing. He says, what will you do in the day of punishment? In the desolation which will come from afar, to whom will you flee for help and leave your glory in the day of Yahweh? Zephaniah says the same thing, the great day, 1 verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hastens quickly, the noise of the day of the Lord is bitter, there are mighty men and they shall cry. So in other words, if you read through the entire Old Testament regarding the day of the Lord, God is coming back, and remember, what did Peter say? We know this is true because of what the prophets and what the apostles said. I just read to you what the prophets said. And the overriding theme of all the prophets regarding that day is God will take care of the wicked. You with me so far? Now, we should be grateful that we're not part of that group. Amen? I mean, we don't want to be a part of that group. Okay? So now, let's think of a New Testament. This will be a little easier, so I'll have you turn to the book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. And let's see what the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about it. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus was speaking here in about verse 27-ish or so. Look at verse 25. John 5, 25. It says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when what will happen? The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Okay, now, I just said all these prophets are talking about this gloomy, doomed day where there's going to be punished for the wicked. What does Jesus add to that day? Because everybody who knows him will hear him and live. So there's the flip side. What did Peter say in chapter 2? He says it's like the days of Noah. And God took care of the wicked. How? A flood. How did he take care of the righteous? An ark. Understand? Because God knows how to take care of the wicked, and God knows how to take care of the righteous. You with me? Okay, Jesus says that this is going to take place. Go on in the passage. He says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to do what? Execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Who is going to judge at the end? God's going to judge at the end. And it appears judged through his Son, right? And there's going to be judgment. So there's going to be a day for the wicked. God's going to judge them, and what will they receive? Punishment in relationship to their wickedness. The righteous will be judged, right? But we will receive life because we're so good? No, because we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And that's what gives us life, okay? Because judgment is given to the righteous. Even though it's still a day of wrath. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Because this is another one of the New Testament apostles who makes a comment regarding this issue. He's talking about sin in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans. And in the middle of that, he talks about God making judgment. And you come to verse 5. He summarizes the issue of judgment to sin, judgment regarding sin. He said, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, this is verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, you are treasuring up for yourself what? Wrath. In what? The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. All right, so in other words, God's coming again. What's he going to do for the wicked? Judge them according to their works. Got that? And what's he going to do for the righteous? He's going to give them life, right? And then look at the next verse, what he says and how he words that. Verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be indignation and wrath and tribulation and so forth. So here's the point. The message of the Old Testament prophets is the same message of the New Testament apostles. And that message is Jesus is coming again. And he will deal with everybody in the world, righteous and unrighteous, everybody. Why is God waiting? So that more people will become a part of this group rather than that group. Now, let's add a little more. Can I add a little more hope to this? John's Gospel again, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus is speaking here, bread of life, message, member. Jesus sent from heaven. Go all the way down close to the end. Look at verse 38. 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who has sent me. Now, whose will this is? This is the Father's will. His Father's will is that all that he has given me. Okay? All right. In 1958, God in his graciousness gave me to his son. I mean, think about that. This is hard to imagine, because if you normally get me as a gift, that's kind of like a white elephant gift, right? All right, but God gave me as a gift to his son. Hard to imagine, isn't it? If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, what has God done? He's given you as a gift to his son. Okay? And I don't know what Jesus felt when he opened the gift up. He said, gave him a gift, okay? Then notice the last part of the verse. And gave him to me that and I should lose what? Nothing. In other words, if Jesus received from the Father me as his gift, he's never going to lose me as a gift. I believe with all my heart in the security of the believer. If you're a believer, you will always be a believer, not because you can hold on to your believership, but because God Almighty is able to keep you. He keeps you. Thank God that he keeps us. Because guess what? I don't know that we're always worthy of being kept. We fail so much, but God will never, never, ever lose us. He says he'll keep us. And notice the last thing he says in verse 39. He'll not lose us, but he's going to do what? He's going to raise us up when? Last day. Again, what are we talking about? We're talking about God comes again. And the last day, he's going to take care of the wicked and punish them for their evil. And he's going to take those who are righteous and know him because of Jesus Christ. And he's going to give them life. And he's going to raise them up. Okay? Now, at what point? That's the whole issue of eschatology in charts, is they're always trying to figure out when, aren't they? Pre, post, mid, pre-wrath, all the raise-up issues, okay? Whatever issue you raise, and we'll have different opinion about that, here's the issue. God's going to do it. He's going to raise us up. The hope of this coming of Christ. Let me read a couple of verses with you. It says, the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works, either one. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, you are our boast in the day of the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1:6, we are confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work will complete it in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And 1:10, that you may be approved in all things until the day of Christ. The point is this. God knows how to take care of the wicked. God knows how to take care of the righteous. And we have to believe that to be true. That's the obligation of believers, to believe that to be true. And then to live according to that truth, which is the challenge. Here's the other thing he raises. Let's go back to 2 Peter. The day of the Lord. This is verse 10 again. He says, but the day of the Lord will come how? As a thief. We've been on Manitou now for 17 years or so, and we've never had a thief break in. But when we first moved in, we had a security system that they had put in before we moved in, and so it had this alarm on it. And so we normally set the alarm because we came from L.A., and you better set an alarm in L.A., we have since stopped doing that. So if you want to break in, now's the time. But one night, I was down here working, and Sharon had gone home, and when she went home, she opened the front door. Well, when she opened the front door, it sucked the wind inside the house and closed the door upstairs. Oh, no. And, of course, did you call the cops, or you did, didn't you? Oh, the security went off, right? And then the cops came, you know, and so, you know, there's someone upstairs, and so they went up and checked upstairs. There was no one upstairs. And we've been blessed that no one's robbed us since we've been there, and unless you plan to this week, you know, so. Yeah, right. There's still time, right? But by the way, if you do, you'll be sorely disappointed. But please, just stay out of my garage. It's the only thing I ask. My wife was robbed once at gunpoint when she was a kid, and some guy had come to where she was working, and she was working, get this, she was working at the Funky Taco. And so she's working at the Funky Taco, and while she's working there, late at night, she's by herself, closing the place up, and some guy came up and stuck his hand in his pocket and asked for the money. And so she's an obliging woman, and so she says, sure. And so she's pulling the money out, she's getting the change, and he says, I don't want the change. You know, just give me the money, give me the cash, and so the bills. And so she's giving it. And after he gets this money, then she says, would you like to have a taco? And I think he said, no, thank you. And then told her, don't go back, don't make a phone call. I'll be standing across the way, and if I see you go to the back, I'll shoot you and all that kind of stuff. So she's been robbed. I've never been robbed, but she's been robbed. I don't know how much she got out of the Funky Taco that night, but a lot, at least the owner was unhappy with it. That was your last night you worked there too, right? And she quit then. And but being robbed. Why the imagery of a thief? Yeah. I mean, can you imagine you go to your mailbox tomorrow morning, you look at your mail, you pull your mail out, and there's a card. I don't know whose name to use, but you have the, dear neighbor, tonight I plan to rob you. I'm going to come about 2. So have your valuables easily accessible for me so that I can pick them up, and I promise not to hurt you as long as all of it's there. Sincerely, you know. And then you go, hey, hon, I got a card. They're going to rob us tonight. You know, and say, oh, isn't that nice? What would we do if we knew we were going to be robbed? What would you do? Wait for them. And I know some of you guys pack. And so, but anyway, we would not just blow it off, would we? Right? I mean, we would take precautions. Because when they come, a thief does not come with a notice. A thief comes, and here's the word, and write this word down in your brain. He comes unexpectedly. Get that? That's the word, unexpectedly. The day of the Lord, he's coming again to do what? Punish the wicked and deliver the righteous, correct? And he's going to come at a point in time that you do not expect it. It's unexpected. And this is the theme of Scripture. Let me read just a couple of verses. In fact, we ought to read all of this. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel just for a moment. Matthew chapter 24. Because I want to get this picture for you. Matthew 24. About 29, I guess. We'll just read some of these verses just to get the picture of this. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Does that fit the theme we just talked about earlier? They'll all mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming. How? In the clouds of heaven with what? Power and great glory. Everybody see that? Definitely talking about that day of the Lord. Power and great glory to execute judgment on the wicked and to deliver the righteous. He will send forth his angels and gather people together. He says, learn this parable of the fig tree, verse 32. And we'll talk more about those sign issues as we get down through that in the book of Revelation. And then he comes down to 36 through following and come all the way down to verse 43. Well, actually 42. Here's a directive. What should we do? Watch. What does watch mean? If you knew the thief was coming in tonight at 2 o'clock, what would you do? You'd be watching, alert, waiting for him. Is that correct? He says, watch. So believers, he says, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also, get this, be ready. Now, please, connect these. These false teachers who are apostatized teachers were saying, Christ is not coming again. And because he's not coming again, you can live any way you want because there's no accountability for how you live. Got that? Okay, so they were advocating to these people that it was okay to do whatever they want. And these people, if they had followed that teaching, would they be ready for his return? Get the point? Because it's not a matter of knowing that he's coming again. It's the knowing that he's coming again should impact us to live a certain way. That's the point that Peter is trying to address in this passage, and Matthew's doing the same thing because he's coming unexpectedly. And that's the theme throughout. It's found in Luke's Gospel, 1 Thessalonians, Book of Revelation, numerous times. It's all that way, and it's all about being prepared. And then he goes on, back to 2 Peter again. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which, now watch, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them, it will be burned up. All right, now, let's try to break this down just a little bit. If you read that verse, how would you characterize this event? Would you look at this and say, okay, heaven's going to have something happen, right? And the earth appears to have something happen. And it appears that fire is going to be involved in this in some capacity. Is that right? And that somehow or another, and we'll see this later on in the next verses, that fire is going to be used in judgment. Now, the reason I believe is because he's already used water. He says he won't use water again. So fire is involved in this judgment in some capacity. And it says that when he does this, he says that the elements then will melt with a fervent heat. And by the way, nobody knows positively what elements is referring to. Okay, I don't know what they refer to. There's three broad views what it might be. And I'm sure all I know is in some capacity, when Christ comes again, this earth will undergo some kind of judgmental aspect that fire is involved, and in some way it'll melt. Now, I know that raises some questions for us. Because it raises questions, well, how could it melt and it still be here? How can fire be there and things not consumed? I wonder if we could ask Moses. Because Moses saw a bush, and the bush was burning but not consumed. Because we don't know how to do that. If we knew how to do that, what would that do to the energy crisis? But we don't know how to do that because everything we burn, right, it's gone. You know, we can't very well dig out of the ashes and bring it back. But God can burn it and it still be there. And the burning bush is a good example of it. Another one is what Matthew 12-ish, I think, where it says that the person dies that sent to hell, it says they never die. They're burnt, but they're not dying. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, it says he threw the false prophet into the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, guess who's still in the lake of fire? The false prophet. Could God burn things and it still be there? Of course. So in some way, God's going to bring fire and use it to burn these elementary things here, and it'll be burned up. Okay? And that clearly is a warning to these false prophets. And it says, verse 11, that they'll be deserved. And here's the kicker, verse 11. Please follow me. Back in 2 Peter if you're not there. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So who's the message to? Now, I know he's addressing false prophets. I know that. I know he's refuting their teaching. I know that there's a coming judgment for the wicked. I know that. And certainly that's a big part of the day of the Lord. And certainly it's a big part of the day of the Lord that you and I one day will rejoice when he comes again. And he puts at rest everything in this world that's evil. Everything. What a glorious day that'll be. Including the evil in every one of us. You'll never have to worry about sin again. Ever. What a glorious day that is, right? And it's we look at that and say, what a great day that is for deliverance. And yes, it's a great day because God will judge evil, and that God will be seen as holy in that judgment, and those are great days. But that's not enough. As a believer, when I know this truth to be true, then I have to ask myself, because of this, since all these things will be done, it asks the question, what kind of person should I be? That's the question. What kind of person should I be? What should my life consist of? How should I act? What should people know? I mean, what do I do? I gotta do what? Look what he says. I have to act in a way that's holy, conduct, and godliness. If a person knows the day they're going to die, and they're given notice that they're going to die at midnight on a particular day, many of them will wait till 11:30 to do anything about it. My older brother, I was talking to him years ago, and real grieving for the family when he decided to pull away from church, pull away from God, and walk away from it. And I remember talking to him and asking him not to do this, not to move in this direction. And I remember him talking, he says, listen, you're only young once, and I want to do these things before I die. What do you say? Well, when are you going to die? Do you know when you're going to die? When could you die? You could die at any time, could you not? I think the point he's trying to make in this passage of Scripture is you don't know the unexpected nature of God's return. You don't know when that's going to be. Your responsibility as a believer is to be ready for it. And how can you as a believer be ready for it? You know you're going to be delivered. You know that. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility to conduct yourself how? Holily and godly. That's the challenge for the believer, is to conduct himself so that whenever he comes, whenever that is, God will find us and not find us wanting. That's the challenge of the second coming. It's not a matter of filling out the chart and figuring out where it is and when it is. It's not about figuring out all the details of it and be able to have that beautiful, wonderful chart up there that has arrows and circles and parentheses and all of that. That's not the challenge of the second coming. The challenge of the second coming is a personal challenge, is how am I going to live? Because it's true. That's the challenge. And that's the challenge for every single person who names the name of Christ. Now, certainly the lost and the false teachers have another challenge before them. But for the believer, it's how to conduct himself holy and godly in the meantime. We'll come up with the rest next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that Jesus Christ is coming again. We have full, complete confidence in the reality of this coming. The prophets are clear, the apostles are clear, that God is coming again, and it'll be the culmination of all of his plans for this calendar of this earth. And that day will come, and he'll deal with the unrighteous in judgment, and he will deal with the righteous in deliverance. God, until that day comes, grant us courage and strength to live a life that's holy, live a life that is godly. God, help us to do these things that you might be honored and glorified. In Christ's precious name, amen.